You know, we're talking about another habit. We've talked about rest, which is my favorite one. I keep going back to that one over and over. Haven't found it yet, but I keep going back to it. We've talked about rest. We've talked about worship. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about Bible study. We've talked about fellowship. We've talked about fasting. We've talked about how to do all of these things as a means of trusting in Jesus more. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about simple living. All right, that's right, living simple. And here's the deal. Some of you hear that and you get a little like anxious already, okay? Because you're already envisioning in your mind that the end of this message is gonna be, all right, come down to the altar, all right? And I want you to put your wallets down. I want you to put your house keys down, get rid of your cars, all right? We're all gonna move to the Amish farm country and start making our own clothes and our own food, our own furniture, which they make really good furniture, by the way. All right, that's not the point of today. You're not going to have to give up Sonic and Amazon necessarily, all right, after the end of today. And I mentioned those two things because they're two of my favorite things in the world, e-commerce and greasy food that's not good for you but tastes really good on the way down. But the point of today is not just to give up a bunch of stuff, right? The point of today is to lean into who God is and be content with that alone, to really rest in knowing that Jesus is enough. And let's be honest, there's not a lot of rest and contentment in our world, right? I heard a story recently of a Jewish guy in this Eastern European country who was really unsettled in life. Now, he lived a life that was much different probably than most of us in this room. He lived in a one-bedroom house with 9 other men. And he came to his rabbi one day, as the story goes, and he basically was really unsettled. He was like, I'm miserable in life. I live in this one-room house with 9 other men. I can't handle this anymore. What can I do? Help me. Please help me find some sort of rest and relaxation. This is a miserable life. And the rabbi said to him, well, what else do you have? And he said, well, I got nothing else. And he said, well, do you have any livestock or like goats? He said, well, yeah, we've got a couple goats that live outside that sort of help us manage different things. And he said, well, here's what I want you to do. Rabbi told him, I want you to take one of those goats. I want you to bring them inside for the next week. Let them live inside with you. And then I want you to come back. We're going to talk a little bit more about it. So the guy was really perplexed, as you can imagine, like, how's the solution to my problem an animal? But he does it. He goes back, he does that. He comes back the next week, and he's furious. He was like, all right, I don't know where you're going with this, but you just made my life worse for the last week, all right? Like, this is unacceptable. I don't know if I can listen to you anymore, but this is ridiculous. So the rabbi said, well, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to send the goat back out into the field, all right? And then chill, come back a week. We'll talk again a little bit more about it, and we'll try to figure out what we need to do next. So the guy comes back the next week, and he's elated, like super excited, really, really happy. He's living on cloud 9, and he goes to the rabbi, and he's like, thank you so much. This has been the best week of my life now that it's only the 9 of us living in this house. The bottom line of that whole idea is that sometimes what we do is we base contentment purely on our circumstances. And really, it's a matter of perspective, not a matter of circumstances. Right? Contentment is not a matter of our circumstances. It's a matter of perspective. Immanuel Kant, who was an 18th century philosopher, said this. He probably wrote it. That's why we have, you know, some sort of record of it. But what he said and wrote is that you can give a man everything he wants, and in that moment, everything is not everything. You know, in the world that we live in, there's never enough. Everything in our world is built around the idea that we need more. But the Bible teaches us that contentment is the key to living a simple life. It's not about just living with less. It's about living satisfied with who God is and what he gives us. You know, the American dream is really built around the opposite of contentment, right? It's built on the premise of discontent. You think about this, all of us in this room have felt this tension at some point in our lives, right? Because the American dream says, get more, get better. Get more stuff, get better stuff. Get more different circumstances, get better circumstances. And so you're always working up the ladder of something more and better, right? You rent an apartment, and then you rent a house, and then you get a starter home, and then you get a home with a few more perks, and then eventually you get your dream home, right? That's how it's all built. You start driving a Chevy, and eventually you get to a Caddy. Right? Or you start driving a Nissan and one day you really want to have an Infiniti. right? The whole thing in the American dream is built around this concept of getting more and getting better. Always, there's always something more and always something better for us. And what it does is the American dream kind of births in us, and really it doesn't birth it in us, but it's something, it shows something that's within us, which is this desire for more and this dissatisfaction with what we have today. You know, I felt this tension in my own life very personally about 2 years ago. A little over 2 years ago, my family and I moved here from North Carolina. And when we left North Carolina, we left things that we loved and knew very dearly. We had family right down the street. Literally, my in-laws lived like a mile away, which some would say that's a good thing, some not so much. I'm fortunate. I won't let you judge, but I'm fortunate. I have great in-laws. But we had family right around the corner. We had friends that we had known for several decades, for two decades, some of them, or more. We had a situation, the school my kids went to was literally the church that I served had a school. And so when I drove to work each day, I drove my kids with me to their school. And I would drop them off. And at any point in the day I wanted to, I could go downstairs and go peek in their classroom, or I could look out my office window and see them playing on the playground. It was a beautiful experience for our family at the time. You know, my wife and I had just a couple years before we moved, bought an old house in the exact neighborhood that we wanted to be in, and we rebuilt it basically from the ground up and renovated it, and we had the house that we had dreamed of and wanted. You know, we knew people everywhere and anywhere in that community. We knew how to get things at the drop of a hat by calling the right person at the right place. Everything was familiar for us. Everything was very comfortable for us. And then the Lord called us here, where we really didn't know anybody. We were kind of starting over. Weren't sure what we were going to do for school. Had no family here. And in that transition for us, the Lord showed me over a season what contentment is. Because what I 2 years ago would have called necessities in my life, I now call luxury. I discovered that there were things that I thought I had to have that I didn't have to have. And I think sometimes what we see in ourselves is it's detachment from things that shows us what we rely on so much. And as we talk about the simple life today, ultimately what we're talking about is an idea that is fueled by contentment, by being satisfied with what God has given us, what he has put in our lives. And ultimately it's about being satisfied with who he is alone. So in order to talk about that this morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13. And just a couple verses in Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple other spots in scripture as well throughout the morning. But specifically, I want to start by looking at the idea of contentment that we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Before we read this, I want to pray for us and ask the Lord to be honored, but also to teach us and to show us. All right, so let's pray together. Father, we are thankful. We know that every good gift comes from you. And so you've given us much, and Father, we have much to be grateful for. And so this morning, as we look at your word, I pray that it would do what you promise us in it, that it does, that it would teach us, that it would rebuke us, that it would correct us, that it would train us in righteousness or right ways of living, so that we would be well put together and equipped for the work that you've called us to in this life. And so, Lord, may it be sharp, may it penetrate our hearts, and God, may your word do a work in us by the power of your spirit. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 say this: keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, throughout the Bible, contentment is commanded of believers. Although it's really hard to find among believers, even in Christian communities, it's hard to find contentment. We always want more and better. But the Bible commands it. We see it in the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Bible commands us to live a life content with who God is, with what he's done, and what he has given us. But yet we struggle with this over and over and over and over. And the bottom line is, when we are struggling with contentment, what we are doing functionally is we're looking at God. When we're discontent, we're looking at God and saying, hey, God, sorry, but you've messed up with your plans for my life. Mine are better. Can you get out of the way and let me have control? Functionally, when we are discontent, that's what we are thinking and saying. God, let me have control of the circumstances. God, let me have control of this situation. God, can you get out of the way so my plans can get to work? Functionally, when we're not happy, when we're discontent with the circumstances that we're in, with the things that God has given us, we are saying to the Lord, we are better at planning life than you are. Get out of my way. And here's the thing. Discontent is not a new idea. This isn't some like newly kind of surfaced idea in our culture today. Discontentment has been in existence since the garden. Think about Adam and Eve for a moment. What led them to eat of the fruit? They wanted more. They desired to have greater than what they currently had. And they thought by doing their own thing, their own way, they could get it. Think about the Israelites when the Lord saved them out of slavery, right? They're in slavery in Egypt, the Israelites were, and they're begging to get out. We just want to be free. We just want to be free. And they get out and the Lord takes them into the wilderness. And what do they say? We just want to go back to Egypt. We just want to go back to slavery. They weren't happy. Even though they got what they said they wanted, they still weren't happy with it. And even throughout that journey, the Lord provided for them. A pillar of fire during the night so that they could see and stay warm. A cloud during the day so that they could stay cool and protected. He literally put food on the ground every single morning for them. Yet they were still unhappy and discontent with what God was giving them. They wanted different. They wanted more. They wanted better. They said that their plans were better than God's plans. Can you get out of the way, Lord, and let me have what I think I need? The situation continued for the Israelites even when they finally got to the land that God had promised them. They go into a land that's occupied by people that worship a god called Baal. Baal was basically the god of excess. The people that prayed to Baal, this false god, they wanted more, better crops, more kids, more success, more luxury, more comfort, more goods, right? More wealth. And so they would cry out to their, and every once in a while, right, some people ended up with some more stuff. And so the people of God went into this territory that was occupied by these people worshiping a false god who gave them more, and they became jealous of them. And they began to want more and think that the one true God who saved them out of slavery, who provided for them day in and day out, led them to the land he promised to lead them to, and still they were discontent with what he had given them and wanted more, just like the people that they were living among. Discontentment is not a new idea, but at the heart of it is always a love for something other than God. The heart of discontentment is always a love for something other than God. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to just take a minute and I want to try to answer three questions for us, right? And the first is really simple. What is contentment? Because if we're going to live simple, we have to be content. So we're going to try to define that. What is contentment? The third is this. Where does the temptation for discontentment come from? Why, if I'm tempted to be discontent, where does that temptation come from? And then the last thing I want to talk about is just some practical ways that we can fight to live simple, that we can fight to be content. So the first is this. What is contentment? You know, there's a lot of different ways that it could be defined, but this is how I want to this morning. Contentment is an inner sense of rest and peace. An inner sense of rest and peace. Now, here's the deal. Much of the world, if you Googled contentment, you'd probably find something like that with a period right there, right? Because it's an inner sense of rest and peace that you get by emptying your mind, or you get by being more successful, or you get by even just getting more stuff, or having better experiences in life, or finding more pleasure in the things of life. Or there's a million different ways to say that that contentment is an inner sense of rest and peace. But here's the thing, I don't want to stop there. It's an inner sense of rest and peace that comes from being right with God. An inner sense of rest and peace that comes from being right with God. That's far different than getting more stuff, having more success, experiencing more pleasure, whatever it is that we might say, right? It's far different than just an inner sense of rest and peace, period. But it comes by being made right with God, by knowing that my fate for eternity is hell and separation from God, and that the only hope for that is the blood of Jesus on the cross in my place to take the punishment that I deserve. And by trusting in that, then I can have true contentment. Rest and peace that comes by being made right with God. But in addition to that, it's also knowing that God is in control of all circumstances. God is in control of all circumstances. There's not a moment in our life that the Lord is not involved in. And I think sometimes, especially when we go through difficult things, and we want to say the Lord couldn't be involved in this, or when we're really, really successful in something and we want to go, this was my doing. But in all things, the Lord is in control. So contentment is an inner sense of rest and peace. It comes from being right with God and in knowing that He is in control of all things. So in light of that, then, I think it raises the second question. Why do we become so discontent? Why do we tend towards discontentment? Well, I think the temptation for discontentment comes in two places. The first is that the world's invitation is one towards discontent. The world is constantly inviting us to be discontent. Right? I want you to think about for a moment the way that advertising and marketing works in our world. Right? It plays off the idea that you lack something that you need, and we provide that if you would just purchase it. Right? Now, I'm not, you know, I don't want to be negative towards marketing. Marketing is a good industry, right? I know a lot of very honorable and godly people that work in marketing. But at the end of the day, much advertising plays off of this idea that you need something that this particular company has, and therefore you should go get it. PBS ran a program that talked about some of these dynamics recently, or you know, in the last several years, but in it they said that by the age of 20, the average American has watched 1 million commercials. A million commercials by the age of 20. Now, I don't know how they came up with the number, but that's well over 100. I think approximately 137 a year, or a day, right? 137 commercials a day. Now think about the average football game that you watch, right? If you sit down and watch a 3-hour football game, you're probably gonna watch 50 to 80 commercials in that time. You don't even realize it, right? Four at every timeout, four at every three at every break. Right? You're gonna see these commercials. Halftime, it amps up even more so, before and after the game. You're gonna see tons of commercials. It seems more realistic in light of that, right? But here's the deal. We're exposed to this stuff all the time, and it plays to discontent within us. And so the invitation of the world is to be discontent. I saw recently there was a Saturday Night Live sketch with Adam Sandler. He was hosting Saturday Night Live recently, and some of you may have seen this. I don't really ever watch Saturday Night Live, but somebody told me about it, and I watched it, and I thought it was absolutely hilarious. But this particular sketch, by the way, to be really clear, maybe not all of Saturday Night Live, but this one was, okay? And it was 99% like really clean too. So if you get a chance to watch it, it's pretty funny. But Adam Sandler in this sketch, he's playing the role of the owner of an Italian tour company. Right? And so in it, you know, he's sitting there, he's talking this little Italian voice, and the whole idea behind it is he's the owner of a tour company telling you the truth about what tour companies actually do, right? Which this is what makes it funny, because he's telling the truth, but nobody else would actually ever market their product like this. So he says, bottom line is, if you have personal like issues before you go to Italy with us, you're gonna have personal issues while you're in Italy too. If you've got relationship issues before you go with us, you're gonna have relationship issues while you're in Italy with us. And he said, we can take you on a hike, but we can't make you love hiking, right? We can take you to the Italian Riviera, but we can't make you comfortable in a bathing suit, right? We can take you on a wine tour of Tuscany, but we can't change why you drink and the person you turn into when you drink, right? And they make all these jokes about it, but the bottom line is, what makes it funny is he's telling the truth, but no company ever markets that way. Because there is this thing within us that the world plays to, which is, you can't be happy with what you have. There must be more. You must want more. And here's the way you get it. But at the end of the day, it's not going to satisfy you. So there is this ongoing war within us. It's battling for us to feel like we need to have more. And if we're not careful, the current of the world that we live in is going to pull us downstream quickly. Right? This past week, my family and I were in the mountains in North Carolina, and part of one of the days we went whitewater rafting. Now, even my 4-year-old went, so this was like a family rafting trip, and so there was very little whitewater, a whole lot of clear water, right? It was just kind of cruising down this river. And but here's what I realized in thinking about that there was, even when we stopped paddling, we were always moving. The world around us is always moving. Sometimes it feels really calm and steady, and sometimes it feels crazy and out of control. But the bottom line is the water is always moving in the culture. And if we're not careful in guarding against it, we will move with the culture because the invitation of our world is toward discontentment. So we have to fight for that. The second way that discontentment sort of is a temptation that we have to battle in our life is the bottom line. It's a natural drift of our heart. Discontentment is our natural drift. We don't have to have the world challenging us and calling us to discontentment. We're going to do that all by ourselves because we always want more. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, that there's no one good, and that we will tend towards wanting what we shouldn't want and doing what we shouldn't do, and not wanting what we should want and not doing what we should do. That we will tend towards that naturally on our own. We give ourselves towards these things without even thinking about it because the natural drift of our lives is to want something other than what we have. You know, there's an old illustration of a frog in a boiling pot of water. Maybe you've heard it before, right? The idea is that if you, and I guess scientists say that this is real. I don't know. I've never tried it personally. I don't know if you want to or not, but I'm going to leave that up to you. If you put a live frog into a boiling pot of water, evidently it'll jump out. And it'll get away from it quickly. But if you put a live frog into a pot of water and then turn up the heat and it slowly comes to a boil, guess what? It's gonna die because it doesn't know to get out. It doesn't recognize the severity of its situation when it happens in sort of a slow process. See, our hearts tend towards this process of moving towards discontentment. And sometimes we don't even understand that that's happening within us. We just naturally move that way. And it eats us up and leads to spiritual ruin. But we have to understand that, yes, the world we live in is going to call us towards discontentment, but our own hearts are going to draw us towards discontentment as well. So we have to be battling and fighting against it. And I'm convinced that the way that we battle against that is in our minds. You know, at the end of the day, the trophy case that displays the war for contentment is in our hearts. It's ultimately about what we love. But the day-to-day battle happens in the grind of what takes place inside our minds. And this is why Paul says so emphatically what it is that we as believers ought to be thinking about on a regular basis. He says this in Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, he says. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So let me ask you a question. What do you spend your time thinking about? Is it true? Some of you may say, yeah, well, it's my circumstances. I'm thinking about my circumstances. Those are true. Is it honorable? Is it pure? Is it excellent and worthy of praise? Is it commendable? See, when we spend our time thinking about just our circumstances or the things that we don't have that we want or the things that we do have that we don't want, when we spend our mind's energies is constantly replaying those things over and over and over and over, it digs a pit for us to go live in because we're going to be so unhappy with what we have or what we don't have. The Bible says we ought to be thinking about things that are honorable and true and lovely and worthy of praise and commendable and pure, those things that are God. Those things that are true in Jesus are the things that we ought to be thinking of. And when we set our minds on things above instead of things below, it allows us to fight the fight of battling against the temptation to not be content, to be discontent with the things that we have, because we know that if we have Jesus, we have enough. So let me just pause there and ask this question. Based on the definition we said just a little while ago of contentment, right? This rest, this inner sense of rest and peace that comes being right with God and knowing that he is in control of all things. Are you content? And the question that comes partnered with that, is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough? You know, at the heart of this idea of living simple is really being satisfied that Jesus is enough? Or do you have to have more? Can you not live without another thing? Can you not live without changing this circumstance? The question is Jesus, is he enough? You know, as we fight this battle, I mentioned earlier, really when we're not content, we're saying that the Lord has messed up. What we're doing is we're fighting with the Lord about who's in charge, right? We're saying, God, you're not really sovereign over all things. You're not really in charge of all things. But here's the deal. The Lord says in Colossians, that Paul writes for us, that, and the Lord's speaking, he says that, listen, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But yet we're convinced in our minds that I am before all things, and it's through the work of my hands and the things that I can control that all things in my life stay intact. But the Bible teaches us a different lesson. In James chapter 1, we're reminded that every good and perfect gift comes down from God, who's described as the Father of lights in that passage. And it says that he doesn't just give good gifts every once in a while, but that there's no shadow or variation due to change. He doesn't change. He's always the giver of good gifts, which equates to this, that any good gifts that we have come from him. We didn't manipulate or create or cultivate those on our own. We don't come up with these good ideas and miraculously have all these good gifts because we did our job good, or because we were good parents, or because we were good at school, or because we were good at sports. We don't get good gifts because we do anything. We get good gifts because we rely on a good God who gives to his children. What is your hope in? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? You know, the question really boils down to that when it comes to living a simple life, to being content. Is Jesus enough? You know, I've told you my own struggles with that. And I kind of had to learn the hard way a little bit by losing some stuff. For me, at that point in my life, I could say honestly today, Jesus wasn't enough. I thought I needed other things. Is Jesus enough for you? And what I want to do over the next few minutes is talk about how do we fight this, right? How do we fight this? And what exactly are we fighting, right? Well, we're fighting a battle for our heart. Because ultimately, if Jesus is enough, then we love him above all else. You know, the Bible calls idolatry, right, this whole struggle. Idolatry is nothing more than loving something other than God. Loving something other than God. And it's not like a competition of who do you love more, right? It's not like a rank order thing. Well, I love God first, and then I love my stuff. No, it's not a rank order thing. It's I love God and I love my stuff in light of my love for God. Or I appreciate my stuff in light of my love for God. I appreciate and enjoy and love my family in light of my love for God because they are from him, right? And so ultimately this whole struggle comes down to, is Jesus enough? And it's a fight for control of our heart. What do we love? What are our affections greatest for? That's what it all boils down to for us. And idolatry, again, it's not a new thing. This is something that we see all through history. It ruined tons of people in the Bible, and it ruins tons of people in our society today because we love things other than God. It is at the heart of all sin that the Bible talks about, whether it be greed or envy or strife, whether it be gossip or slander, whether it be adultery, whether it be murder. I mean, we can go on through hate. Arrogance, every sin in the Bible bursts because of a love for something other than God. And so how do we fight it? How do we fight these things? Well, I want to talk about four ways that we can fight for contentment. We can fight for contentment. Fight to live a simple life. First is this, acknowledge God's ownership of all that we have. To acknowledge God's ownership over all that we have. Psalm 24 says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, the way life works is that everything that we have is from God, right? We talked about what James said about that just a minute ago. And so if that's the case, God is the owner of everything, and each of us are just these small little managers of all the different things that God has given us. But I think sometimes we flip it upside down, right? And we go, no, I'm the owner of these things, and God wants to manage them. We get it backwards when we do that. God is the owner of all of it. He's the giver of anything that we have. And therefore, in light of that, we are to manage or steward or handle those things rightly and well. And the challenge for us is to do that faithfully is we have to step back and go, okay, what I have is not my own. It is God's. He's given it to me to use for this season. How should I use it? See, it changes when we start with God as the owner instead of ourselves. It changes the way that we handle what we have. And so that way, that's what allows us when we have, here's the deal. Loss is a real thing. Financial loss, physical loss, that when we lose things that hurt us deeply, it's a real thing and it wounds us. But the Bible gives us several examples, including Job and others, that were able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, the test of whether or not we truly have said God is the owner of everything is whether or not we can say that in a moment of loss. Whether it's a financial loss, physical loss. I mean, Job literally lost everything imaginable. And he could still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. How do we fight for contentment? How do we fight for a simple life? We first acknowledge that God is the owner of everything. The second thing that I think is important for us to fight for contentment is this, is that we put our treasure where we want our heart to be. You know, Jesus taught this principle, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is a challenge for us, because really what happens is what we love and spend the most time on and spend the most money on is very revealing of what we love most, right? I want you to think about what you spend the most time and money on. Those things reveal what you love the most. Think about it like this, right? If you were really, really fortunate enough or wise enough, whatever you want to call it, some people might call it lucky, and you got in really early with Apple, right? And you got some stock early on in the game, and you've been just riding the wave for a while. You know, it's had a little up and down, but really it's predominantly been an upward trajectory for a long time. If you were living in that, and then all of a sudden you find out Apple's getting bought out, you're going to read everything imaginable. You're going to talk to your broker. You're going to try to figure out what's about to happen because you want to know whether or not to stay in or get out. Why? Because you're going to put effort into, time into where you've put your money, because that matters a lot to you. You know, we also see this show up in the way that, you know, with kids. I read something in USA Today not too long ago that said that the average family in America spends $233,610 on a kid between the ages of 0 and 18. $250,000 on every kid over the course of 18 years. I hope that's not true in my home because it's just not going to work, right? But the bottom line is, why do families do that? Why do parents, why do we spend a lot on our kids? Because our kids are a driving force in our life. And so where we spend time and money is revealing of what we love most. And so here's what I would ask you. Are kingdom purposes and kingdom work showing up on your treasure list? Are you spending time and money for kingdom purposes? Now, you can make a great argument, and I agree with you wholeheartedly. Raising our kids faithfully in the Lord is kingdom work. All right, I got four of them, and I ain't putting $250,000 into them, but I'm putting a lot into them. Sorry, kids. Where you spend your time and money is very telling of what you love most. You know, I believe that one of the, you know, the poison of greed, one of the greatest antidotes to it is generosity. When's the last time you gave above what you thought you could give? When's the last time you gave when there was a need? You know, we put a need in front of our church family not too long ago. This It Takes a Church campaign and the 784 Challenge. And I will tell you that I could see how some of you would sit in this room and go, that's kind of a distance thing. It has to do with Smyrna campus where they're renovating those walls. And I can go ahead and tell you the renovation started, right? None of us have offices right now. We're not really sure where to go when we show up in the morning. Like, not really. But it's a construction zone. It's really, really happening. But here's the deal. It's not a construction project. It's a ministry opportunity. Because what we believe is that God, and I will tell you this, all right? My eyes have been opened to the world of church. And what God is doing in Next Gen Ministry at Life Point Church in Middle Tennessee is unheard of. It's unheard of. And what we are doing is saying together that we're going to link arms, we're going to give, and we're going to commit so that the next generation will tell of the greatness of God for another generation and another generation and another generation. And one of the means of doing that is having facilities that can welcome all of these people and having facilities that can tell that story, help tell that story. We're giving for kingdom purposes to that. And many of you have already been a part of that. And praise God. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you spend your time and your money on is telling of what you love most. So put your time and your money where your heart ought to be. And prayerfully, your heart will follow. And third thing is this, briefly, let me just say, that we have to live in light of eternity. You know, discontentment is really nearsighted. It's really nearsighted. You know, often what we do is we make decisions in the midst of our discontentment, only looking at like the ground right in front of us, not trying to look up for eternity. We have to look long beyond where we currently stand in order to fight for contentment. We will be discontent if all we're ever looking at is where we are today. And so to fight for contentment, we have to live in light of eternity. And the fourth thing I want to say is this, is that living simple and living sent, they go together. Live sent by living simple. You know how odd it is when you're satisfied with your circumstances in life? When you're pleased with what God's given you and don't need more? You know how odd it is to the world around you when you're not constantly complaining because you're satisfied with who Jesus is. You're content with where he's placed you and what he's given you. You know, people begin to ask questions when that's the case. But here's the other thing that's true. People begin to go, I don't want that, when all they ever hear you do is complain about your circumstances. And so when we live simple, when we live content lives, it allows us to tell the story of who God is, of what he's done, and what he's doing within us, and why Jesus is enough. Living simple leads to opportunities to live sent. It is a means of living sent. And so I would encourage you to think about, is that playing out true in your life? You know, I want to revisit these verses in Hebrews chapter 13 and just briefly mention where we get the power for contentment. He says this in verse 5, Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Confidence in that promise is the power for contentment. The power for contentment is found in confidence in the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And so no matter how bad my circumstances are, no matter how little stuff that I have compared to what I want, I can be content because God will never leave me nor forsake me, and his presence is my greatest treasure. And when that is true, church, there's great satisfaction, there's great joy, there's great contentment, and there is the ability to live a life simple because we don't have to have more. You know, as we wrap up, I want to just say this. I think this is a battle that we can play down way too much. You know, when discontent is sort of the norm of our society, I think sometimes we forget how big of a deal it is. You know, it's the norm in our culture to be discontent and want more. And so I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact of the damage and even the damning that comes to our souls when we live discontent. When God has said clearly over and over through his word that he is enough, that he is what we need, that there is one way, that there is one truth, that there is one life in Jesus, that there is no other, that this is an exclusive thing, that Jesus is enough. And that combats with the world that we live in and the message of our world. It's easy to just say discontentment is normal, it's cool, it's whatever, but it is damaging to our souls. And we've become way too accustomed to it, but I think a lot of us, sometimes we learn the hard way. Henry Kissinger, who's sort of a modern day political scientist and been very involved in the political world in many levels, he observed this. He said, to Americans, usually tragedy is wanting something very badly and not getting it. Typically for Americans, tragedy comes when we want something badly but don't get it. He said, but many people have had to learn that perhaps the worst form of tragedy is wanting something badly, getting it, and finding it empty. You know, so it begs the question, how do we find contentment? How do we find contentment? Well, it won't start by Googling, how can I be happy? It won't start by going, how can I make more money? It won't start by just reading the latest book on how to get your life together. It won't start by, you know, fighting harder and working harder to climb the ladder faster. It won't start by getting more stuff. It starts with God. It starts with being satisfied with Jesus. It starts with him being enough. And so the question again this morning is this: is he enough? I mentioned earlier that this past week, my family and I spent a few days in the North Carolina mountains, and we were in this tiny community that's built on really tourism primarily. I mean, there's like 250-some people that permanently live in this community, right? It's a small little town that has a ton of people come through it every day and all year long to ski and snowboard and all those kind of things. And then when the weather warms up, to fly fish and to rock climb, mountain bike, all these different things. And so there's always a lot of people there, but there's only 250-some people live there. There's no stoplights. There's gravel roads that just wind around the mountain all over the place. Not great cell phone coverage, all those kind of things. And as we were there, I kind of found myself thinking, man, what would it be like to live here? And then, you know what I realized? I don't want to. I think maybe I like work and craziness a little bit too much sometimes, but I could never live in a place like that. But I did have the thought as I was thinking about this week, man, what would it be like to live there? Wouldn't life be so much more simple? As a matter of fact, we bought the sign while we were there. It was in the one store that exists on this mountaintop. What's it called? Fred's General Mercantile or something like that. I don't know, some old store that's been around for a long time. But as I saw this, you know, I had to look at my wife, Emily, and say, is it okay for us to buy this? Because I don't want us to put a lie on our wall. She assured me that we can keep life simple and we do a decent job of it, but we have to fight for it sometimes. But as I saw this, it challenged me to think, man, I don't think living simple is just about having less, because there's people that live on that mountain that have nothing. And there's people that live on that same mountain that have everything. They're driving $80,000 cars. They're living in $500,000+, maybe $1 million homes. They got everything they could want and imagine. And both groups of people are still looking for something else. Living simple is not just about having less. It's not even just being satisfied with the stuff that you have. Living simple is about being content with Jesus. Being at rest and at peace with are standing before God and truly believing that he is in control of everything. So I want to come back to the question again. Is Jesus enough? Is he enough for you? It's easy to sing. It's harder to live that way. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that what you're doing in us is a work that we couldn't do. So I thank you for that, God. And I pray this morning that as we consider what it means to live a simple life, ultimately to be content with who you are and what you're doing and what you've done, God, I pray that we would ask an honest question. Is Jesus enough for us? And I pray, Lord, as we answer that question, that you would lead us to a place of honest response, but also, Lord, lead us to a place of hope, because the answer is yes. It's not a question of if it's true. It's a question of if we truly believe it. So I pray this morning, Father, that we would be able to rest and find peace by just being right with you, at peace with you, united with you. And God, if we can't find rest in that, may we ask the question, am I the ruler of my life? Or is Jesus the ruler of my life? So God, some of us in this room probably need to take a step of greater trust and hope in our Savior. Some of us in this room need to take a step to the Savior, period. So Father, whatever it is you do within us, as we consider and respond and pray and sing, God, may we not lose sight of the fact that you have given us everything we need for life and godly living in Christ. And may that be enough. God, we love you. I pray that we would trust you. And may we give ourselves to you, not just to live content, but to find contentment in living with you. Pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.